And let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we study 1 Corinthians, we are not typically looking at this verse by verse. Instead, we have been looking at this problem by problem. And so far, we have seen that Corinth has problems with division and polarizing around personalities. We saw that they have an issue with taking a brother or sister into the world's courts and asking the unrighteous to make righteous judgments. And then immorality and sexual sins. And that last one has been a biggie. And it really shouldn't surprise us, considering the culture in which we find the Church of Corinth being founded. Within the Church of Corinth, and it wasn't just a practice in Greek culture. You do some studying and you find out that other cultures had something called sacred prostitution. Sacred prostitution. Women became or were sold as temple prostitutes, believing that this was their sacrifice to appease the gods. And the guys that would go to these prostitutes paying the money believed that that was their offering to the gods. And therefore, God's gift of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife was perverted, and God's creation was diminished. Now that these people have gotten saved, it would seem that here in the Church of Corinth, they have brought some of these very strange practices, very ungodly practices, right on into the church, believing that there's nothing wrong with it because now they're saved. And so now Paul is addressing these things. It's not that unusual to see these kinds of things having to be educated and taught out of a group of people because of how the culture was. I remember Brother Alan Jackson talking about the people there in Honduras, and as he began the ministry there, the Honduran people, it was not common for them to have legally binding wedding ceremonies. They would live together monogamously, but to get married, no, they just lived together. And so people started getting saved as their ministry branched out and they were bringing people into the church. And they are finding, you know, you just kind of expect, you say, well, how long have you been together? Oh, we've been together for 20 years. Really? And so you don't even think about it until it's little nuggets of information start getting dropped. And it's like, you've never been married? Well, no. And that was the culture there in Honduras, to not be married, but just to live together. Actually, getting married was something that maybe the more sophisticated, the aristocratic people did, so they could have big ceremony and all that kind of stuff. But the average person didn't go through a wedding ceremony. They just thought it was just totally normal. As long as I'm living with the same person, been with the same person for 20 years, what difference does it make? And so Brother Jackson began educating them. And I don't know if you remember, but one of the times that he came back, they took back boxfuls of wedding dresses. That way that these ladies that were getting married, I mean, you ladies want to look nice on your wedding day, right? And they weren't able to afford wedding dresses. And so from our church and other supporting churches, many wedding dresses went back to Honduras. And every once in a while, we'd get a picture of one of the weddings that he did. He did a lot of weddings there in that church. There was a spell where it seemed they were doing a wedding just about every week, getting these people, you know, where they needed to be now that they were saved. And it just took some teaching so that they would understand. I think that's what we see going on here with the Apostle Paul and the Church of Corinth. Now, tonight we are going to start in on this chapter, and it's going to take us 2, maybe 3 weeks to get through it. There are so many neat little nuggets in here, and I don't want to miss these. And I really did try to figure out, how can I just do this all up in one shot? And I couldn't do it. So unless you wanted to stay till about midnight, considering how the weather is, I don't think you want to do that. So let's just tackle this. I'm going to give you the 4 points of the outline that we're going to be looking at over the next couple, 3 weeks maybe. Tonight, we're going to be dealing with the channel for sexual tension. The channel for sexual tension. Next week, we'll start dealing with the cares that come with marriage. Then we'll take a look at the commendation for singleness, and then the caution concerning divorce. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, you might want to put a marker here if you would. The Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." The channel for sexual tension. We are definitely created as sexual beings. You agree? God made us that way. And in fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 And let's back this up. To say that is not something that is improper. It is not vulgar. It is not crass. It is not inappropriate in any way. This is how God created us. From the very beginning, Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. All right? So to fulfill that means that they have to exercise the way that they were created, that they were created as a sexual being. And so God says, you know, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Of the 66 books of the Bible, there is one book devoted wholly to passion. What book is that? Song of Solomon. Now, we know that the Song of Solomon, there are other things going on in that book, and the wedding relationship that is there, the relationship of the lover that is there, it has greater implications to the nation of Israel and God's love for the nation of Israel. But God uses that book to help teach the properness of that relationship that we can have. Also worth noting, and we'll see this next week, there is absolutely nothing wrong with a person if that desire is not there. I know we think, oh, it's totally natural to have that sexual drive, that sexual tension and all that. That's normal. And the person that doesn't have it, well, they must be, you know, whatever. No. And I don't want anybody to think that for one second. We're going to be dealing with that next week. There is nothing wrong with that, to not have that. And we'll see that in Scripture. For those who do have the desire for a relationship and that drive is there, God has given us a sanctioned biblical channel through which that desire finds legitimacy. And that's what we look at tonight. It all begins, go back to 1 Corinthians 7, it all begins with respectability. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Respectability. The usage of the word touch here is used as an idiom for the sexual relationship, just like when the Bible says that, and Adam knew his wife. What? They had a meet and greet out in the garden one day. Hi, my name's Adam. What's your name? Is that what it meant? No, we know exactly what it meant. We know what that biblical idiom meant. And the using the word here to not to touch is that same idiom. Go with me to Proverbs 6 and verse 29. And we see a couple other passages throughout the Old Testament where this is used, not nearly as often as the word no. But Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 29. In Proverbs 6 and verse 29, the Bible says, so he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now, is that talking about actually... You know, I don't know about you, but I've shaken a lot of hands tonight. Probably half of those hands have been a woman's hand. Did I break the Scripture? No, because that's not what it's talking about, all right? And so we have to understand that. When you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the word good there, that has, in the English, translating over from the original language has really lost its meaning. When I say something is good, I might say, man, that pizza was really good. That show was really good. We went to a ball game. The ball game was really good. Is that what it's talking about here? And the answer to that is no. When the Bible says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman, the word means to be virtuous, honorable, praiseworthy, noble. As you consider the passage here, virginity is always honorable. Purity is always virtuous. It is always praiseworthy. It is always noble. As I say often, there is no sexual relationship that God can bless beyond a marriage. Premarital, extramarital, none of that is something that God can bless. Now, there is a huge leap between meeting somebody and saying, hi, my name is, to jumping into a bed with the individual. There's a big scope in between, a lot of room in there. And herein lies the problem. The way the question is usually posed goes something like this. How far is too far? How far is too far? We've heard that asked before. The reason that the individual wants to know is because they want to get as close to the edge as possible. What? Tell me how much is allowable so I know right where that edge is at. Thinking that I'm going to get toe-to-toe with that line, but I'll never fall over it. The problem is when we know where there is a line and it's a dangerous line, you get as far away from the line as possible. You know, they put fences up at places like the Grand Canyon. You know why they put those fences up? Because there's dumb people. People like me don't need a fence. I don't need that fence. You see those sky bridges out there, and some people go out and walk on that glass? Not me. I don't think so. Oh, you say, well, that could hold an elephant. I'm not going to test that theory. Did they walk an elephant out on that? I don't think so. So don't tell me that that can hold me. You don't have to put that fence up for me, because I'm going to stay away from that line. You put a line up because there are the people that will cross it. Why do they put the cage or the fences up and things like that at the zoo? Because there's people that will always want to go beyond. You got to have something there that says don't go there. So how far is too far? Well, the problem, as I said, with walking too close to that line is that it creates something that people think, a wall that they think, well, I'll never go past that. Listen, if you're in a dating relationship or you're not married, how far is too far? If you can answer that, then you get as far away from that as you possibly can, not as close to it as you possibly can get. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. And this right here really is the crux of the issue. Every one of us that are here tonight and you're married, there was a time where you weren't. There was a time where you were dating. All right? That's probably 85% of us that are here, maybe 90%. There is a young crowd that's here, and appreciate that. And they're maybe not even dating yet, and they're going, oh, I wish he'd preach about something else. Ugh. Well, just take notes. You need this, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay, let's stop right there. Our sanctification. Sanctification means to be pulled out of one thing and placed totally in something else. To be sanctified means I have been pulled out of the ways of the world through the salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been pulled out of this. I have been placed over here. And now I am to live like I have been pulled out of here and put over here. And notice what he tags on here with sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication. That is any sexual sin. How do you abstain from something? Do you get as close to it as you possibly can? Is that abstinence? No, what that is setting yourself up for a problem. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Honor. Dignity. Self-respect. You know, that is something I really think is lacking in our world today. And maybe you don't agree with me, and that's fine, but it seems to me that people do not have a lot of self-respect. They don't honor their vessel. They don't keep themselves in an attitude and walk in a dignified, respectable way. And so then they go into dating relationships, and that's not respectable. Let me tell you something. You watch how a couple is in public with each other. And there's a couple that comes to my mind that when they were dating, you might see a gentle, discreet bumping of hands. Maybe. Going out a door, you might have seen a gentle hand on the back just kind of guiding you through kind of a thing. And that's really all you ever saw. And you saw them treating each other with dignity, with respect, and wanting everybody else to know, I honor this person, and I want them to be viewed as an honorable individual. But nobody ever doubted that they loved each other. Nobody ever doubted it. Today they are happily married. And nobody doubts for one second that they truly, genuinely love each other. Then I think of other couples that you see. And they're all over each other like white on rice and stink on poo. And the fire department needs to bring a 5-inch hose out to hose them off. And if they're that way in public, what are they like in private? You know that they're far worse. But what you see in public, and I hadn't been driving school bus maybe 3 or 4 years. We're parked over at the middle school back when we picked up the high schoolers first. We're parked over here at the middle school, and we were in a staggered formation. And we already had the high schoolers on the back, and all of a sudden, my radio comes to life. And you just have to know this one driver. She gets on the radio. She's no longer with it, and she goes, Bus 8, you better go back and check the back of your bus. You got a patent place going on. That goes across all the airways. And I'm waiting to sink down in my seat. And I'm looking up in the mirror. And I was like, I don't see anything. What's wrong with that woman? Why would you put that on the radio? So I get out of my seat and I walk back. And here's two of the high schoolers hunkered down in that seat as deep as they can. And they are making out. Tonsillectomies were being done. I mean, wowzers. I mean, they were deep, deep, deep down each other's throats. And I kind of did one of these about that time. They looked up and I said, oh, no. Don't get up. Stay there for a second. I said, would you two geniuses do me a favor and look out that window for a second? What do you see?
Another bus.
Duh. And I says, guess who just told me what you was doing? And I says, look up here on the side of this bus. We got cameras. And I says, do you see that? Do you know what that is? I said, that is the camera that is pointing right at you too. I says, how about we call your parents, we pop a bag of popcorn, and we watch the show? I says, get up. I was hot. I was so mad. And I said, you get over there. You get over there. The boy never rode my bus ever again. He was mad at me. Hallelujah. Goodbye. The girl had no choice. She had to ride the bus. And she'd get on the bus. She goes to I say, good morning. And I saw her working in a store. And she is no longer with Mr. Hansy and Mr. Touchy Feely. And I thought, but you know what? The dishonor that you displayed is the first thing in my brain when I see you. That you allowed this guy to be pawing on you and smooching all over you like you'd been, like, you know what? I've got a license to do that. It's called my wedding band. I have a license to do that. I've had that license now for 32. And stop and think, is that 32 years? I got to do the math. 32. December the 19th, 1987, I was just adding it up. I know when I was married. I just said, 32 or 33? No, it's coming up on 33. I've got the license for that. Our married couples that are here, you got the license for that. If you don't have the license for that, then knock it off. You treat each other with honor, dignity, respect. Because all of those things are the joys that you can have in your marital relationship, but all of those just takes you a toe, foot, body, whole body length closer to the line. Everything does. Oh, no. We know how to not cross that line. Lots of people said that, and they found out it's not true. Possess your body in sanctification and honor. Treat the one that you are dating with sanctification and honor. Treat your spouse with sanctification and honor. Let's talk to our spouses for a minute. Treat your spouse with sanctification and honor. One of the neatest things to see are our married couples walking out to their cars, hand in hand, arms around each other. That's cute. That's sweet. That's nice. To see the love that they have for each other, that's a good witness. To hear them talk about each other, that's good. But you know what? There are so many couples in our world. Maybe you work with some that are like this, and when you go to work tomorrow, they're going to talk about the old lady, the old man, and all that kind of stuff, and how dumb they are, and oh, the boneheaded things they did, and all that. And they diminish, they disrespect, they dishonor their spouse. They don't treat the spouse with sanctity and honor. And you know what? There's not a one of us here. You are not married to Mr. Right or to Mrs. Right, okay? A lot of times we're married to Mr. or Mrs. Wrong. It's just one of them days, right? Amen? Go ahead and say it. Okay. But you know what? That's not something that we share with other people. That isn't something that we get together and say, boy, my spouse did it this time. Boy, you wouldn't believe how boneheaded they, blah, blah, blah. That is disrespect. That is not maintaining the honor and the respect that is due. So that is something that as believers in Christ, respectability, the channel for those sexual tensions. Second thing is relationship and reward. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. We're going to start in verse 9 before we go back to verse 2. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verses 2 through 4. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Relationship and reward. Marriage is the natural, normal, God-given outlet for the sexual tension. That is, it's legitimate. It's the way it ought to be. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable in all things and the bed is undefiled. But lest anybody gets the wrong idea, remember, we saw this maybe Wednesday night, might have been last week that we saw this, but in Ephesians chapter 5, we've got the husbands love your wives and wives submitting to your husband. We got that whole passage. We hear it in weddings and all of that. But Ephesians 5:32, the Bible says that it is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all of this analogy between what husbands are to do, what wives are supposed to do, is the mystery of God's relationship to the church through Jesus Christ. You know, it's a mystery that two people could love each other so much that they would want to be exclusive to each other until death do us part. I mean, think about that. That says a lot to say, I want to be with this person exclusively, nobody else, for the rest of my days. That's a mystery. It is a mystery that two people can become one flesh. It is a mystery that one would be willing to submit to the headship, the leadership of the other, and that the other one would say, sacrificially, I will love you as Christ loved the church. That's a mystery. It is a mystery that such intimacy can follow the beginnings of the relationship. And the intimacy always follows the start of a relationship, not the other way around. That's true of our marriages. But the Lord says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because you can't have any intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ without knowing Him first as your Savior. There has to be relationship before you can have the intimacy of a relationship. It is a mystery that the two can become one flesh. It is a mystery that the church will say, I will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have never seen, but I know He lives within me. That is a mystery. And there's so many people that don't understand that. They don't get it. But you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we get it. We understand it. We don't always obey it like we ought to, but we do understand it. In 1 Corinthians 7, here's something kind of interesting. That idiom, render due benevolence, that has typically been interpreted as talking about the sexual relationship. And the context of the passage definitely is leading us to that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is understandable. But when the Bible says that the husband is to render the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So the wife is to render due benevolence unto the husband. Is all that talking about is just the sexual relationship? And the answer to that is no. Doing a little bit of studying on the wording, due benevolence literally means goodwill, to agree, good wishes. You owe your spouse affection, kindness, romance, respect, goodwill, and being agreeable. That's what the word means. So to render to our spouse due benevolence is so much more than just the sexual relationship. It's the whole package. Take a look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me if you will, at verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Dwell with them according to knowledge. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Let's look at another passage here. So many in our world do not value the sanctity of marriage. They don't honor and see the value in fidelity. We have so many of the Hollywood stars and different people like that, they talk about having open marriages and things like that, which is absolutely ungodly. It is unbiblical. There's nothing in Scripture that would support that whatsoever. And they look at us who have marriages, and we are bound and determined that our marriages will last till death do us part, and we want to be biblical about our homes and our marriages and things like that. We're the weirdos. We're the ones that are out of step. We're the ones that don't understand. But let me have you look at this passage of Scripture here. And who wouldn't want this? Proverbs 5, verse 18. Well, let's just start verse 15. Let's get the whole thing here. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." In other words, and this whole passage here has the overtones about marriage, it's talking about fidelity. Don't go to somebody else's well. Stay with your own. Verse 16, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Ooh, does that sound nice? Who wouldn't want to be ravished? And if you're here tonight, you need to ravish your spouse. You say, well, what does that mean? Or be ravished by your spouse. What does that mean? There's a lot of meaning to this. Listen to this. The applicable meanings are to be intoxicated with, to be enraptured with. So are you intoxicated? Are you enraptured to the full point of spilling over with affection, kindness, romance, respect, goodwill, and agreement from your spouse? That's what the Lord wants. That's what He desires for our marriages, to be ravished. I don't know about you, but it is frustrating. You know who ought to be demonstrating what it means to be ravished more than anybody else? Those who are here that have been married the longest, because you've had the longest time to practice it. And we think, oh, it ought to be the younger ones, you know. Well, I'm too old for that stuff. My ravishing days are done, you know. It's like, no, because it is so much more than the sexual relationship. It is that romance, and it is all those wonderful things that go beyond that stuff. And those of you that have got the years under your belt ought to be the picture of what it is to be ravished by your spouse. Kind of makes marriage fun, don't it? Kind of shows you that God has a wonderful gift in our marriages. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Rules for refraining. All right, we have seen respectability, relationship and reward, rules for refraining. You say, well, and again, this is going back to the sexual relationship. Are there rules to refrain from it? And the answer is yes. Verse 5, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." This verse deals with the aspect of separating from your spouse for the relationship that is there that God gave, that channel for the sexual tension. The Bible says that the time to for there to be an agreement that, okay, we need some time, just some space, kind of things like that, for a reason. It is with mutual consent. It's a specified time. It's a short time. And it is for fasting and prayer. And that's not something that is unscriptural. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. This is something that when the children of Israel were getting ready for something really absolutely amazing that was getting ready to happen, the Lord wanted the people to be totally focused on Him, totally holy in all that they were doing. In Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are given. Exodus chapter 19 in preparation, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. Jump to verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. There was a time, short time, specified time, mutual consent for spiritual purpose. But always the idea in Scripture is to get back together as soon as possible. It seems like so many marriages today, all throughout our country, you listen to people talk, are marriages where the people do not come together, but they are mostly separate. They go their own ways, they do their own things, they have their own bank accounts. That's your bills, that's my bills. Take separate vacations, they just live separate lives. And it's almost like they have to schedule some sort of time to be together. Well, I can pencil you in for, and it looks like it's a business arrangement rather than something that is what God intended. The relationship that you have with your spouse ought to be, if somebody was to ask you, who is your best friend? And you're sitting here tonight married, you better say your spouse. Because if you can't say your spouse, something's not right. You say, she doesn't want to go fishing. She doesn't want to go hunting. He doesn't want to go shopping. Amen. You know, that's maybe your best playtime friend. I don't know how you would call that. You're one that does those types of things. But who ultimately, if you could spend the rest of your life with only one person in this world, who would that person be? And you ought to be able to say your spouse. And if you can't say your spouse, then we need to close in prayer, and you need to get out of here. You need to get busy working on your marriage. Because that spouse ought to be that kind of an individual in your life. That's what it is to be ravished. That's what it is to be intoxicated and raptured by them. Now, please don't misunderstand something tonight. Our love for our spouse is second, and it has to be second, to our love for the Lord. The Lord's got to come first. In all things, He has to come first. And this is why it is so vitally important that, let's go back to our dating individuals, our individuals that will one day be dating, because they're not doing it now, and parents have said, don't even think about it. You find out before you get started in a relationship who's number one in their life. You find out first, not later. Because you know what attracts us? We are romantically attracted, we are physically attracted, and all these kinds of things, and our emotions fire up really quick. Let me tell you something, our emotions are deceptive and they're stupid. Really dumb. Because all of a sudden, when we become enthralled with that individual, and it's all based off of the externals and all that kind of stuff, our brains quit working. I mean, there's like a mysterious off and on switch that just automatically, it's like it just goes off and we just go dumb. And unfortunately, there are individuals that do not wake up and the switch come back on until it's too late. That relationship, you need to find out, will this individual put Jesus Christ first? Because if they will not put Jesus Christ first, you will never have the right place in their life. And it'll never work. Never work. It'll never be what it ought to be. If God has marriage in our picture, and for those of you that are married, you're there. Nothing you can do about this, okay? But I really do believe, and I've always believed this, God does not want you to go fishing in the sea, and you catch one, too small, throw it back. Not what I was looking for, throw it back. No, I believe God has, if God made you for marriage, God has the person made for you. They may be on the other side of the globe. You say, well, we'll never meet. You mean Almighty God cannot get them to you or you to them? Oh, sit back and watch. Just see what he can do. But you wait for God's match, because God's got that special person for you if marriage is in the picture. And if you're here tonight and you are already married, quite honestly, and I don't say this to be funny, okay? I'm not trying to be funny. Maybe as you've grown in your walk with the Lord, maybe you say, this probably wasn't God's choice. I can tell you it was my choice. Especially if you got saved when he was lost, and now you're saved. You say, I think this was probably my choice. God can still make that a wonderful thing. He really can. But you got to surrender and submit to him. And allow the Lord to do in your marriage what only God can do. And God can make it a wonderful, God-blessed thing. But that means we have got to surrender to the Lord. And tonight, we need to surrender our marriages to Christ. Lock, stock, and barrel, everything. That they would be the reflection of what Jesus Christ wants others to see about his relationship to his church. We must. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, you say, well, what does this have to do with me? Not a lot. But we are talking about a relationship. A relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. And that relationship, Jesus is the one that did everything for that relationship to be possible. He's the one that died on the cross for your sins. He's the one that shed his blood. He is the one that was buried in the tomb. He's the one that arose from the grave. He is the one that makes the offer of salvation. He's done everything for your salvation. You do nothing for your salvation. You can't work for it, earn it, nothing. You simply receive it as a gift. And tonight, lost soul, you need to trust Jesus as Savior. And if the Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door tonight and you know it, you better answer the door. Begin the relationship with him this evening. The intimacy will follow as you grow in Christ. Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. So many marriages are represented here this evening, and we are so grateful for that. And may we look at our marriages tonight honestly before you. No marriage is perfect. No marriage can say that it doesn't need work in some area. So, Lord, may we identify those areas and work on those for your honor and glory. And, Lord, each of us need to walk out of here tonight as believers in Christ with a love for our spouse that we desire to show them. Not if they show us, then we will show, but Lord, we're going to do what's right. We're going to honor them. We are going to respect them. We are going to dignify them with the love that Christ has for us. We're going to give them that love as well. May that be the commitment of our heart tonight. Lord, if there is one soul here this evening that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we pray this would be the night that we might be able to open God's Word with them and introduce them to the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.